Real question. There is only two kind of people. When you gotta put something together, do you read the instructions or you don't? I mean, it's just you either do or you don't. You have those leftover screws, or are you like precise, like you know exactly what is going on? I'm not kidding. Who reads the instructions? Let me see. There you go. All right. So after the second time, he says he does it the second time. So then everybody else is like me. So all right. So you're on my team. I don't really read instructions, but in life, you know, we do need to be reading the instruction. You know, because if not, like my brother, we're gonna come and read it after we mess it up. So either way, we need to read the instructions. And if you're a parent, have you ever said this to your kids? Didn't I tell you how to do it? Didn't I show you? And, you know, didn't God told us how to do it? Didn't he show us? And it is very easy as a father, like, come on, that's easy, that's simple. You should know how. I've done it plenty times for you. I show you. I'm taking my time. And that's what the Word of God for us is the instructions. It is everything written down, everything that we need for salvation, everything that we need for morals and a godly living. It's here, and we should take advantage of it. Today, in our topic of sound doctrine, we're going to be sound doctrine is for reading and teaching the Bible. Reading and teaching the Bible. And then for the ones that have the book, this is a second chapter. In the subtitles, it is the one that I just read. And then this one is divided in 9 sections. So we're going to do 3 classes in every of those smaller subtitles. We're going to go through them. Today, we're going to take 3 of them. The first one will be The Magic of a Mature Christian and the Mechanics Behind the Curtain. Then the second one, Sound Doctrine, the Pins and the Bumpers of Bible Reading. And then the last one, What is the Bible? The answer, a story that preaches a message. And then on the first one, somebody can help me with 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Anybody? There you go. Yeah.
1 Timothy 3:16, 17. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for proof, for correction, for teaching in righteousness, or training in righteousness.
Amen. So we do understand that all scripture is God-breathed. And it gives us 4 applications. The first one, it says that is for teaching. What is teaching? The divine instruction or doctrine contained in both the Old and the New Testament. How does this look? How do we know that we are being taught or that we are teaching? We either respecting, like we already went through the authorities, right? We have our pastor, the elders, people that are teaching. They are giving us that godly teaching. But also, if we are part of a discipleship, like you may be going through a topic, through a subject, and you grab a book about marriage or single people or men or women. So that subject becomes the sound doctrine that you are learning, and you are either teaching somebody else or you are learning from someone else. So at this point, we are being taught, and the divine instruction is being implied to our life. The second one will be for proof. So this second one, it is rebuke for wrong behavior or wrong belief. And it is not pleasant when we see it at church, but the way that it looks, it is when we are being disciplined. We did something wrong. We need to be rebuked. We need to be confronted. And obviously, Matthew 18, it tells us the right way to do it. You go one and one, and then you become brothers. If not, you bring it to the congregation. You bring someone else first. And then the next one, also this one, we use it to rebuke false teachers, right? It is, I don't know if this happens to you guys a lot, but when you're doing some evangelistic work and you talk with people with other religions, or even if they're Christians, but they have different beliefs, especially, you know, charismatic movements and stuff. So it's okay. We're not judging. the word of God, it is for proof, you know, to rebuke, to say, you guys, whatever you're not doing, whatever you are doing at your church is not honoring God. And we're not talking bad about that person, but we just care more about the Bible than we care about the feelings of those people. And the following will be for correction. Correction. It is the restoration of something to its proper condition. And this one tests your love. We are God's image. If you hate someone, if you don't like someone, even if they don't come to this church, because it's very easy to fall in love with everyone that comes to this church, but if they don't come to this church, we still need to bring those people to the correct. They were designed to worship God. Each one of us that are here that can sing, or, I mean, I shouldn't say sing because I cannot sing, but if you can open your mouth and you can honor and worship the Lord, we are being designed to do that. And the other people that may not be believers at this time, they may not be. But, I mean, if we pray, if we approach them in the right way, it needs to come back to the proper condition. We are fallen human beings. The sin is in us. But how much do we love the other person that we're going to be kind, that we're going to be knocking on their door, that we're going to take them out for coffee, that we're going to invite them to like a small group? And you know, it's been a while. I think I should open a small group at my house. You come and you contact the elders. Probably Pastor Chris will be the right person. You get a book. You get a subject, and you got something going on, and your love will be tested. And then the last one of these four, it is for training in righteousness. Scripture provides positive training, originally used in reference to training a child. So keep that in mind, training a child in godly behavior, not merely rebuke and correction of wrong behavior. This one tests your patience. Because we, you know, it's 2025, and we're very used to going on the phone, and one click, you got Amazon Prime, and 2 days, so the next day will be at your door. We go to McDonald's, and, you know, so we want everything fast, and people do not change that fast. If you have kids, you know. If you are a kid, you know. It takes time. So when we are training in righteousness a person, we come from the scripture, we start teaching whatever the scripture says, and we keep in mind that this is how you train a child. There is little steps. There is going to be a lot of milk at the beginning until they are ready for meat. There is going to be a lot of preaching the gospel, a lot of basics, a lot of, are you reading today? Did you pray today? And then we can go to like a bigger subjects, but we need that person. We want that person to understand the principles of the gospel. So the next, it's Romans. Can somebody help me with Romans 12, 1 and 2? Thank you, Chris. Amen. Obviously, there is a lot that we can get from this verse. I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones that preached the book of Romans. It took him 280-some sermons. I'm not that smart, and I'm not going to say everything about this verse, but there is one thing that we need to understand. This is where everything changes to the application in the book of Romans. And it says, be a sacrifice. And then about this sacrifice, there is three components. You need to be a living sacrifice, you need to be a holy sacrifice, and you need to be a pleasing to God sacrifice. For those in Christ, the only acceptable worship, it is to offer themselves completely to the Lord. Are we doing that? Me neither. Don't worry. Okay, it wasn't. You didn't have to answer that question. But it is still the right thing to do. We need to be a living sacrifice. You guys breathing? Okay, we're alive. We're here. But in the way that we are living, are we part of the church? Right? We come from death to living. We come from not being part of the church. We come from not caring about what the church believes. We don't care about it. But once we're living, now this, the Bible, becomes our number one thing to do every single day. The next one will be holy, and that will mean to be set apart. Are we working on our progressive sanctification? So we have the first sanctification, the ones we are justified and we are seeing clean and we are seeing perfect through the sacrifice of Jesus in the eyes of God, we are perfect. That is our positional sanctification. But in our progressive sanctification, we used to say bad words. Do we say less every single day? Are we being set apart? We used to have, you know, maybe bad friends. Are we going away? Do we see it less? Do we miss them less and we want to spend time with people at the church? Are we being set apart? Are we intentionally replacing the Super Bowl for 4 hours reading the Bible? That's a little too much, right? That's a yeah. You know, I'm not doing that. But are we, yes?
We have to realize that sacrifice is uncomfortable and painful at times. You can't be comfortable. We're
you
not
cannot.
Being uncomfortable then.
Yes. You brought me to mind the word process. We say that we are in the process. I think that the word process, it's only used when it refers to meat. When you put it in, it goes to ground beef, to pieces. It's being processed. And like you said, it is painful. So the process, part of it should be painful. The following, it is, are we being pleasing to God? Because it is very easy to be pleasing to us. Okay, the day has 24 hours. I sleep 8. I work 8. But, and then the rest of the hours, I'm going to do this much. Okay, that equation that I just did, it is pleasing to me. But is it pleasing to God? Am I honoring with my time, with the way I think, with the way I'm acting? Are we doing that? The next one will be part of this verse. It is, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That kind of transformation can occur only as the Holy Spirit changes our thinking through what? Consistent study. We need to study. So this part of the chapter is about reading and teaching the Bible. We need to constantly be in studying and meditating in the Scripture. Joel Beakey tells a lot of stories about the Puritans. And the Puritans love to meditate in the Word of God. If they were carpenters and they were working on a door, they'll be like, oh, this door is like Jesus. It breaks into life. They're putting a window. Oh, I can see the light. The Bible is our life. Are we meditating? Do we connect everything to the Bible? Or do we connect everything to conspiracy theories and the drones? And like, what is our first thoughts when we're thinking about something? Is our mind being renewed? Do we connect that? How is the Holy Spirit working on your life? Because we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is number one. This work can only be done by the Holy Spirit. I love one of the pastors used something beautiful, and I liked it. It is the Holy Spirit, it is like a bird, and it is looking to land on you and to use you and to do things. And then a branch, it is how much you study. You know, you read the Bible, and the Holy Spirit has something to grab on. But if we're not reading, you know, in everything we have is the scores of the Super Bowl, the basketball. If that's all that's on our mind, how are we going to be used? What isn't in us that can be used for the kingdom of God? So we need to be intentionally studying to be in the position of being used by the Holy Spirit. Do we have at this point, instead of doing at the end, I would like to do it now. Have you experienced that at this church? Do you have a story that, you know what, I didn't like to read, but now I love it? Or still, I still don't like to eat, to read. I know you guys like to eat. I don't like to read, but If I'm on the discipleship of someone else, I like that. I can be pushed. And therefore, now, not only I'm being blessed, but my family, with the understanding of the gospel, is also being blessed. Anybody? One? Man, I thought it was going to be a bunch of hands raised up. All right. Yes, brother.
Before Grace instituted small groups, not small groups, but Sunday school classes, I would come to church, I would pray, adore God, and go home. I would never spend another hour trying to learn more about God.
Wow.
And since Grace instituted these Sunday schools, it's just a blessing to be here. And I find myself amiss not coming to a Sunday school.
Mm. Beautiful, beautiful. Thank you. Thank you for sharing. The next one, it is sound doctrine, the pins and bumpers of Bible reading. And you guys like that picture? It seems like he don't need the bumpers, but we know all of us need bumpers. So how is the pins will be our goal. So and our goal is to glorify God. Soli Deo Gloria, right? So our life should only glorify God. Every single action, that's our goal. That's the pins. And then the bumpers, the guards, through history, there has been a lot of catechisms. There have been a lot of confessions. There have been a lot of creeds. In here, we have our doctrinal statements. And also our doctrinal distinctives. The bumpers are there for a reason. The person that is discipling you is telling you, okay, this is the right direction. This is sound doctrine provides that for us. Oh, I have this thought about, you know, I was reading the Bible, and I came to this conclusion. I don't know if I tell you guys this story. So long time ago, on my time of the charismatic movement, all right, I came, this is wrong, do not learn this. This is not biblical, all right? You guys hear me? It's not biblical. But I used to believe, so when Christ multiplied the bread and is giving it to everybody, when everybody was done, the disciples came and they pick up all the bread, right? And I was like, you know, we have 5 fingers. 10 represents the law. Oh, when Christ did, when he cut the bread in half, 5 represents grace. He was giving out grace. And not only that, God does not wait grace, because then all the disciples went and picked it up. When I preached this, I'm talking about like 15 years ago, everybody was like, amen, amen. That church had no guards. They had no bumpers. They let me preach that, which is wrong. It's not the right interpretation. But in here, there is guards. If I say something like that, like today, this Sunday, I wouldn't be here next Sunday. So we have bumpers. We have ways that we can make sure that everything that you're being taught, it is sound doctrine. It is good for your soul. And the first one, the goal of reading the Bible and teaching scripture, it is to love God and our neighbor better, way better. We relate reading to knowing, not necessarily to doing. You know, knowledge, it is something that it's appeared, but rarely always becomes into action. So this time when we're reading, it is to love, and not to love just as a mere feeling, something like, some roses. No, like doing, like intentionally you want to do things for the Lord. You want to do things for your neighbor. The next one, it is the way to love God more is to know God more, is to know him more. All our relationships are about knowing other person better. How do we know someone better? How do you, you know, when you were going out with your wife, you know, many of you, well, probably was only me, but when I saw her, I'm like, oh, this is it. You're going to be my wife. But sometimes that is not the case. You need to spend some time. You need to start going out. You go out to eat. You create some conversation. You go to the movies or bowling or you go somewhere and you talk. How do we talk to God? We pray. We bring everything to him. How does he talk to us? We read the Bible. We don't just wait and like, are you going to answer this prayer? And then you magically start listening to the voice of God. We read. This relationship should be either or on our knees praying, or we should be on a table reading. And that's how this relationship grows. Sound doctrine summarizes and synthesizes the Bible teaching into coherent whole. Sound doctrines help us to see one story, and we're going to see this a little bit better. It is only one story. And then sound doctrine tells us what God is like, what he loves and hates, what he has done and what in the past, and what his plans are on the future. The right interpretation of the scriptures help us to live our lives better, right? We have a wrong idea in our mind. We're going to behave in the wrong way. But if we have sound doctrine, if we understand what God loves and what he hates, that's the way, because we want to please them, right? We are living sacrifice and want to please God. And if we understand that God hates this and loves this, we're going to do what he loves, not what he hates. So, what is the Bible? It's a story that preaches a message. This message, so the Bible is revelation. The Bible is a story that preaches a message. In the Bible, it is an instrument in God's hand to carry out his redeeming work. Can somebody help me with 2 Timothy 3:16?
All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness.
So the word of God has been revealed. We don't use the word that, oh, God revealed me. That has ceased. That is not correct anymore. If God reveals you something, we're going to have to put verse of Pancho, chapter 1, verse 1. There is no more revelation. We are illuminated by the scripture, by the revelation already existed. So sometimes God told the Bible writers the exact words what to say, but more often he used their minds, their own vocabulary and experiences to produce his own perfect, infallible, inerrant word. In many aspects, this is 100% men, because men wrote it. But it's also 100% God, because he inspired it. In our lives, our Christian life, is it you that is living your Christian life, or is it the Holy Spirit?
Yes,
yes, yes, right? Because if you say that is the Holy Spirit, I'm like, I don't think the Holy Spirit would act like that. But if I say that it's only you, anything good that you do, you get the glory, not God. So the right way to answer this is everything good is Christ and everything bad, that's me. And yeah, I see you guys a lot. No, I'm kidding. We need to be behaving better. We need to understand not only that this is like a monergistic, right, on the sanctification. It is both. It is a synergistic. I mean, both of us working. It is 100% our man responsibility, but God's sovereignty in it. And with the understanding that God, it is the one that is providing everything, then we ask, how did he do it? And can somebody please read 2 Peter 1:21? Amen. So the Holy Spirit is the divine author and originator, the producer of the scripture. When we look at the Bible, we need to understand that it has no mistakes. It has been inspired by a being, by a deity, by God, someone that cannot make mistakes. You know, once in a while, if you are good at math, you got an 100, you got an A. And that piece of paper of itself, it is inerrant. It has no errors. But you as a human being, we know that we make many mistakes. Okay, in the case of the Bible, not only has no mistakes, but the one that inspired it cannot make mistakes. So we have all our trust in the Bible. The Bible is a story that preaches a message. I like this. Please keep this in mind. This is very important. It is some thorns out of the university. That's a doctrine that studies that. There is only one voice. So this story, it is 100% in accordance within the Trinity. So in something that we call eternity past, before creation, in the Godhead, in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had a perfect plan. They weren't against each other. They didn't debate, oh, what if we do this? What if we do not get Marcos sick? What if, you know, he, I don't know, like he's born in another country like Mexico. Oh, no, that happened. There is no what ifs. Like, it is the perfect plan. There is no mistakes in how salvation was about to come. The crucifixion of Christ, it is perfect. It is a perfect sacrifice. It is a perfect plan. There has been no mistakes. Also, this story, it is the same through the Old and the New Testament. There is no angry God in the Old Testament and a nice God in the New Testament. We come to those conclusions when we do not read the Bible. God has always been merciful. Always. The book of Galatians tells us about salvation, how he came to be with Abraham. It was always by faith. He did nothing. I mean, do we want to look, right? We have chapters 11 in the book of Hebrews, and we call that's the Hall of Fame of the faith. Those people, Abraham was a pretty bad guy. He gave out his wife. You know, if you guys know what to know mean in the Old Testament is to have that, to know someone else. His wife, no, that's my sister. The king of that place says that he knew Abraham's wife. He was, no. And God still was faithful to the promises. How about David? I like that girl. I think I'm going to kill her husband. You know, bring her over. That's some wicked heart. And God was still faithful. He was still the king. So we see mercy on the Old Testament, but there is nowhere in the Bible, no one else spoke about hell like Jesus did in the New Testament. There is wrath. There is judgment in the New Testament. How about chapter 28 in the book of Matthew? Like, we see how things are going to be in the future. Now, we see a balance. The story, it is one. And it has always been pointing, right? The book of Hebrews tells us, the Old Testament, like we see the types and shadows. We see how Moses, in the Exodus, he liberated his people. That is Christ liberating us. We see how King David, it is over the old nation. That is Christ. So it is always types and shadows. It is always one story, and everything points to Christ. That brings us to this third point. It is that this story, it is God's story, not our story. Yes, I also did one of this. God, I need you to tell me something, please. Bring your tithes and offering. No, another one. All right. Like, we look in that the Bible serves me. I need to feel good. I am the one that is going through some situations. God, I need you. Answer me. I need to feel better. And that's why we go to those churches that are very emotional. And they, yeah, everything's going to be better. And God promised. And you can make a pact. And you can do this. And you start feeling better. No. This is God's story. This is about Jesus. This is not about us. And the moment we understand that, we start going to the Bible and look like, how can this, you know, make me feel better? No. How can I apply this to my life? It is one story. It is God's story. It is his will. Even Jesus, let it not be my will, but your will. If that was Jesus, who are we? Do we really have any saying? Should we say anything in this story? The answer obviously is not. Now, whoever is following these points, can you guys help me with a from creation? And then with the psalm, one. Actually, the psalm is too big. We just do that line. Anybody? From creation, we learn that God is powerful and holy and wise and good. So from creation, from the very beginning, we understand that God is powerful. He can do all things, and that he also is holy, and that he is all wise. Everything that came to being is perfect, and it is also good. The following, it is, from the fall, we learn that God is perfectly just, and his anger burns against sin. Yet, he's also merciful and patient with sinners, which all of us are. And we find that on Genesis 3. In the life of Jesus, we see God's holy and merciful character perfectly displayed. Isn't that beautiful? When we start seeing Jesus as our Lord and Savior, someone that is providing not only mainly salvation, but also for eternity. But he didn't forgive me. He still thinks about me. The Holy Spirit, it is with me. So to have this idea from the Bible that the Creator in eternity past thought about me, and that there has been a perfect sacrifice through Jesus and his resurrection in me. He chose me. And like Spurgeon say, it's a good thing that he chose me before I was born, because he wouldn't choose me. He wouldn't choose me if he would have saw the way I was going to live. But even you know, if he said it, he still showed us. He chose us. And now we have the Holy Spirit that is helping us with the help of the sound doctrine. With the sound doctrine being applied here at Grace, we can live some holy lives. In the death of Jesus, we see God's justice and love working together to accomplish salvation. In Jesus' resurrection, we see the victory over death that God promised to all his people. And then finally, in Jesus' promise to return and restore God's rule over all creation, we see God's faithfulness, his lavish generosity toward his people, and more. We see that on Revelation 22:12. All this to say that there is only one story. So I hope that next time that we read the Bible, we come with the idea that, God, I want to learn your story. This is not about me. This is not about me trying to feel better. And I don't know if you guys remember, at the beginning, we have a biblical theology. We want to study the Bible. And what we want to do is at least to understand that, yes, it is one book. It is divided in two testaments, Old Testament, New Testament. And then, I did pretty good. I did right there. And then the first five books, we call that the Torah, the law. And then the next 12 books is history. At this point, you do not need to understand what every single letter means, every single sentence, every single verse. We need to have those stories in our mind, so when we come to church and someone explained it to us, I have a way to put that. You know, when the kingdom was united, I know where that belongs. That is right after the judge, and that is before the king was divided. The kingdom was divided. When you are reading the book of Psalms, we understand that is part of the poets. When you are reading one of the minor prophets and major prophets, so in the other church that I used to go, that was a level. There was a minor is like a prophet with less power, and major is like, you know, you have more power. And the only reason why one is minor, the other one is major, is because one has more prophecy than the other. So major is a bigger book, minor is a smaller book, that's it. And then you understand that there was 430 years of silence where God didn't speak. And then we have the four Gospels. So we have grace in the New Testament, and then we have love. And then we have, in the Old Testament, we have 12 books of history, and then we have the book of Acts. And then also in the Old Testament, right after those, we have the five books of poetry. And then on the New Testament, we have the common letters. And then, the Pauline letters. And then on the Old Testament, we have all the prophetic, which is a total of 17 books that are prophetic. And then in the New Testament, we have the book of Revelation. So you see how everything connects, it is divided. And you start understanding the story. So next time that we go and read the Bible, we have to come with the idea that this is God's story. It's not like, how can this help me? It will help you if you understand His will, His purpose for our life. Because a lot of the times we come with our own will and we're looking for that one verse that applies. Oh, yep, God told me. The last one will be the Bible is an instrument in God's hand to carry out His redeeming work. When we read the scripture, we are confronted by the voice of the living God. Can somebody please help me with Hebrews 4, 12 and 13? Amen. So the Word of God is living, and the Word of God works in its own way. The Word of God uses us when we proclaim it to others, when we teach it to others, but at the end it is the Holy Spirit working in that person or working in us, and the fact that the Word of God is the living Word of God. The next one, it is God's Word. It is God's Word is invisible, powerful, it never fails to accomplish its purpose, and that is in Isaiah 55, 10 and 11.
For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what pleases me and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent.
Amen. It will not come back empty. I remember I was at a church and a pastor friend of mine was preaching on this, and he was talking about suffering. And he was making this point. Suffering is bad. Suffering, it is bad even if you're in Christ. Imagine if you're not in Christ, how much worse that is. The Word of God will never come back empty. There is a sense of hope even through suffering. And if you're not suffering, there's many ways that not only you can learn, but you can apply that knowledge, especially here at Grace. And then the last one is, those purposes include saving sinners and sanctifying those who are in Christ. Can somebody please help me with 1 Peter 1, 23 and 25? The word of the Lord remains forever. We don't have that promise about anything else in life. Remember I said about instructions? That thing, that whatever you're putting together, is going to break. Your cell phone is going to break. This will never break. This is never going to fall. Like, we dedicate our lives and our time to many things. To many things that are going to end up in the garbage. Too many possessions that are going to end up in somebody else's possessions. We put many efforts for some things that are going to perish and that are going to go bad. This will never. So if We want to invest. If we want to be a sacrifice that is living holy and pleasing to God, we should conform to the Bible, and that is the class about sound doctrine. Amen? Finally, we have 4 minutes. Actually, we don't have any minutes. I went over a couple minutes. I wanted to get at least one person. I'm sorry I take from your time. I don't like to go above the time, but one person. How this church, how someone, or a service, somebody preaching, has helped you shape your necessity to read the Bible. And after you did that for a good period of time, how did that work out? How what were the benefits of doing that? One testimony? And if it hasn't worked in your life, you got to do it tonight. No. One? Yes? No? I saw him. You got it. Yep. All right. I'm not going to push it. All right. Let's pray. Father, I pray for these people that you use them. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have been good to us, that the sound doctrine that is taught at this church has been working out in our lives, that we want to be that living sacrifice that is holy, that wants to be apart from the world, and that wants to be pleasing to you. Please bring these convictions to our life. Let us see not only light and darkness, but the many things lead you to death and life. We want to have life in you. We want to be in Christ. We want to walk according to the Holy Spirit. We don't want to be conformed to the world. We don't want to do whatever pleases us. We want to honor you and do whatever pleases you. Please conform not only our mind, but all our heart and all our affections. We want to be in love. We want to be not only in love, but we want to be connected to the community. We want to do many things. And this can only be done through the help of the Holy Spirit and to have sound doctrine here in our church. And I believe both of those things are here. So we ask you that please bless this church and everyone in this class and that comes to this church. In the name of Jesus, amen.